I don't consider myself an artist or an inspiration. I just consider myself maybe like a dreamer. Painting up on the roof kind of allows me to escape from the busyness of the city and focus. I get to see all of the chaos and all of the movement around me, but I get to go at my own pace. I started painting on x-rays because I needed a canvas that people would pay attention to rather than focusing on my artwork. That gives me time to prepare myself for when they say, "So what does this mean?" It's almost like a personal thing to me, what it means or why you put it together. It's almost like you don't want to share it. It's your own little secret. Somebody probably looked at this x-ray with so much anxiety that they have this deformity or this disfigurement for the rest of their life, and I take it and make it something that people will enjoy. You don't go in and show somebody an x-ray and say, "Look at how healthy I am." You want to see the tragedy in it. The x-rays are the only things that I can really think about that you want to see what's wrong with it. The perfect ones are the ones that get thrown away. The more broken an x-ray is, the more excited I get to paint on it. You can actually see there's a picture of that pain. I don't think that should be hidden. It's beautiful in itself. I lost my father when I was 15, and I think a lot of times people will use that as an excuse to kind of just completely go off the path that they're on. But to me, I had an incredible, amazing, encouraging father for 15 years of my life, which is more than most people can say for their living fathers. So I think there's always something broken, and you can always take it and put it into a positive. And that's the way that you rise up. You really can't experience happiness until you've experienced pain, because then you're able to compare the difference.
A sermon series we've called Mythbusters, and today I want to talk regarding the truth about your pain. You know that Canada is a pain-conscious nation. Everywhere we look, you've got advertisements for pain relievers, painkillers, pain reducers. Science is always coming up with new formulas. We've gone from aspirin to Tylenol to ibuprofen to Motrin. They're always coming up with new and new painkillers. It seems like the whole world's got a headache from the advertising viewpoint. A while ago, when Brittany was younger, she started this thing where she didn't eat supper. And then before she would go to bed, she would say to her mom, "My stomach hurts." Kim said, "Well, that's because it's empty." The next day, I came home from work and walked into the house and said, "My head hurts." And Brittany said, "That must mean it's empty." Now, the world has taught you many myths about pain that just aren't true. I tried to show you last week that some of the myths that you believe, they're harmless. But some of those myths are very destructive. And the one I want to talk about today is a very destructive myth. It goes like this: if I ignore my pain, it will go away. I love the little picture Mimi put here. If I ignore my pain, it will go away. In other words, if I just block it on my memory, if I pretend it never happened, if I gloss it over, then I won't be in pain. Now, beneath that, there's another myth that says, you know, it's easier to avoid problems than to face them. Lots of people, they would sooner avoid their problems than face them. Or said in another way, just bury your head in the sand. It's interesting, that little idiom comes from the idea that ostriches, when they were attacked, they would bury their head in a bush or in the sand. And it's not actually true. Ostriches do not do that. So the myth is based on a myth. The psychologist Scott Pack said, in the road less traveled, almost all of us, to a greater or lesser degree, attempt to avoid problems. We procrastinate hoping that they will go away. We ignore and pretend they don't exist. We attempt to get them out of our lives rather than suffer through them. And then he says, this tendency to avoid problems and the emotional pain that's so inherent in us is the primary basis of all human mental distress. I want to mention two things about pain before I try and provide with you God's perspective on it. Number one, pain is a part of life. It's part of everyone's life. We all experience it. To not experience any pain, you would have to be inhuman. You'd have to be like Mr. Spock on Star Trek. I mean, he never cries. But if you're a human being, you have physical pain. You have emotional pain. You have spiritual pain. But as a human being, you almost always want to avoid that pain at all costs. We all live through painful experiences. No one exempt. Everyone's worst problem is their worst problem. The second thing I want to mention is that pain is a God-given purpose. So what I want to suggest to you this morning is I hope you consider the fact that God doesn't want you to ignore your pain. He wants you to discover the cause so you can find real relief. Now the problem is that often we don't understand it when we're going through it. We don't realize that what the good is. We don't realize what God's purpose is in it. Jesus had this experience with his first disciples. In John 13, he's talking to them about the future and some difficult things they're going to experience. And he said, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. I thought that's often the way it is, isn't it? Things make more sense when you look back. If you look back at problems, you can sometimes see the purpose. But when pain comes into our life and you don't understand what it's there for or why it's there, and you don't see any purpose in that pain, it can be very difficult to handle it. It's much easier to handle something when you can see the purpose behind it. But only perspective allows you to see the purpose. That's why you need faith. That's why you need to trust God that He has a purpose in this situation. And trust that He can bring good out of even the worst situations. That's what Jesus was encouraging His disciples to do in John 13. Saying, trust me. Trust me. There's difficult times ahead, but trust me. This is all part of God's plan. Now, I just want to say, before we get into my main points this morning, I don't want to come across that I'm making light of your pain. There's a real risk of me doing that this morning. And please forgive me if I come across that way. I understand that many of you have lived through very difficult circumstances. I can't imagine what it might be like to go through some of the things you've lived through. And you might look at me and say, man, he's got an easy life. It made me think of something C.S. Lewis wrote in 1940, one of the first books C.S. Lewis wrote on Christian theology. He wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And it was intellectual and it was theological. You can imagine it was well written. But then in 1960, he wrote another book called A Grief Observed. And he wrote that book after watching his wife die of bone cancer. And it was more practical. And not all the questions were answered. In fact, when he wrote the book, he wouldn't even allow his name to be on the book. He wrote it under a pen name. And he'd only allow his name to be put on the book after a number of his friends brought him one of his own book to console him as he was going through his grief. So I thought, perhaps my prayer this morning is that I could have his 1940, theology, but his 1960 empathy. So my goal is simply to give you perspective on whatever painful experiences you've had to live through. Because the risk is you can lose sight of God as you go through this pain. And you can miss what He's trying to do. Because pain has a God-given purpose. And if you can understand that, it gives you a new perspective on the pain, the pressures, the problems you go through in life. We say, well, what is God's purpose for pain? I was going to mention four this morning. The first one, God uses pain to motivate me. God uses pain to motivate me. Pain spurs me into action like nothing else. I mean, I don't want to go to the dentist until the pain gets so bad that it's greater than my fear. Then I move into action. You've heard me say before, we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. Proverbs says, physical punishment cleanses away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart. Another version of that verse is sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. I mean, pain prompts us, it prods us, it pushes us, and it compels us to change. Pain forces us to change when we don't want to change. By the way, do you know how many psychiatrists it takes to change a light bulb? One, but the light bulb must really want to change. Now, pain, it makes you really want to change. It's usually when we hit bottom that we're ready to change. I mean, that's the story of the prodigal son. I've told you the story before, so I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Luke 15 where it says, the young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have a food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. So what motivated him to go home to his father? The hunger pains. The humiliation pains. He's got no food. He's become a Jewish pork farmer. That motivated him to move. That motivated him to move towards his father. You know, I have to be honest. I'd rarely change if I didn't feel any pain in my life. I was reading this week a testimony written by Paul Henderson. Some of you old enough to remember that he was a hockey hero in Canada for a whole generation. He scored the game-winning goal against the Soviets in the 1972 Summit Series. And he wrote about his testimony. He said, even though I had fulfilled most of my boyhood dreams, and I knew I was a very fortunate and blessed individual, yet there was a discontentment and restlessness in the center of my being. So I started drinking as a way to soothe the pain. Then he goes on to say his pain made him examine the claims of Jesus. His pain motivated him. His pain moved him. God uses pain to get my attention and to motivate me to change. Number two, God uses pain to mentor me. In other words, to teach me. There are things I need to learn, and I learn those through painful experiences. This is what the psalmist wrote in the 119th Psalm. My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Now, David is saying that pain is a teaching tool. Has God ever had to get your attention through a painful experience? Oh yeah, you're well aware of it. Someone said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. So lots of times, God is just trying to get your attention because you're cruising through life just ignoring him. You know, people come to me all the time and they've been cruising through life, ignoring God, and then suddenly everything falls apart. And then they want God to bail them out. I don't know what God's going to do, but I usually think, I don't think God will bail them out, because if he did that, and if that person were like me, they would just go back to cruising through life ignoring God. He's going to let them feel the pain in order to motivate them and to mentor them so they'll learn from it. In Hebrews it says, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who's never disciplined by its father? I mean, how many of you parents would rather not have to discipline your children? Am I not the only one? I didn't think so. I mean, most of us, right? But how many of you as parents, even though you'd rather not have to discipline, sometimes have to do it anyway for their own good? Sure, right? And why do you do it? Because of love. Because you want them to achieve and acquire responsibility and ambition and direction. So you discipline them in order to develop them. I don't want to get a call when Brooklyn is 45 years old. Dad, I stayed out too late last night. Am I grounded? Right? The external motivation we provide now as parents has to become internal motivation at some point. And every parent knows pain is one way you do that. Now, God's the same way. God doesn't want to bring pain in your life. He doesn't have to. We bring it enough on ourselves. But sometimes he allows it to happen, and he uses it to discipline us and to train us and to move us in the right direction. It's not because he's angry. It's not because he's retaliating. It's not like he's trying to get revenge or he doesn't like you. It's actually because he loves you. It's because the same reason you discipline your children, because you love them. Aristotle once said, some things we only learn through pain. I would say it this way, some things you only learn by being burned. In fact, I would say, you know, the person who never suffered never, doesn't really know anything about life. They don't, you know, those are the kind of people you don't usually like to be around, right? Because they just, they're kind of fake, they're kind of superficial. They think everything is so easy when it's not. In fact, I would say the greatest insights in life are found in the center of pain. That's where they're found. Some things you're only going to learn through pain because you're a human being. Kim and I watched a movie on Friday night called Bottle Shock. It's about true events that happened in the 1970s, the rise of the California wine industry to world-class standards. And I don't drink wine, but I learned some things about it. There's this one particular scene in the movie that I think is a metaphor about the characters of the movie, but this one intern is asking the owner of the vineyard about the grapes, and she notices that the soil is kind of dry. And he said, yes, grapes for wine that make really great wine have to be grown in a certain amount of hardship. He says, grapes that are grown in perfect conditions make lousy wine. He says, the grapes that grow with a certain amount of hardship, it intensifies their flavor. You know how people are like grapes? The people that add the most to this world, the people who have been through hardship. I mean, that's true for people from Nelson Mandela to everyday people. Good wine, like people, come in many vintages. And as the main character closes the movie, he actually he says something. It's actually a quote of Hemingway. He says, the world breaks everyone, and some are stronger at the broken places. I love the video. I thought it was so interesting that this woman takes pictures of broken physical bodies and makes art from it. I thought that's kind of an illustration of what God is doing in our lives. He's taking those broken places and he's making a work of art in your life. So God motivates us and he mentors us with the pain that we go through in our lives. And we never have to doubt God's love. We never have to wonder about his motives. His motive is to teach us. It's for our own good so we can learn. Number three, God uses pain to measure me. It's a measuring tool. So God uses pain to help you see what you're like on the inside. For example, when I experience pain, the way I react to it measures my faith. My commitments can be measured by how I react to pain. My maturity can be measured by how I react to painful experiences. My patience can be measured by how I react to pain. It's one of the ways of seeing what's inside of you. You've heard me say before that people are like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you drop them in hot water. You don't really know what's inside of you until you face the test of pain. In fact, the Bible often compares it to a refining fire. It's like a fire. You heat it up. You heat up the fire, and it refines the gold or the silver. As it heats up the gold or the silver, all of the impurities, the dross, it's burned off by the heat. And so God wants us to use pain in your life to burn off impurities. So the question is, you know, that hurt that you're feeling right now, that pain you've been living through this past week and month and year, what are you allowing to burn off in your life? I mean, if you let it, pain can burn off selfishness. It just makes you a lot more unselfish. If you let it, it can burn off materialism, the grip of having things that don't really matter. It's a great refiner of ego and pride. Pain pops the ego balloon real quick. It will burn off impatience, so many things. So God says, I want to refine you through this process. Isaiah wrote, I have refined you, not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. What's the verse saying? I've tested you. Pain is a test. It exposes the real you. It shows what you're like on the inside. See, pain tests character. I mean, you might say I'm a person of integrity, but when the pain is on, will you stand for the truth or you buckle in and compromise? You might say I'm totally committed to following Jesus, but when the pain occurs because you're a follower of Jesus, do you want to throw in the towel and just say forget it? You know, you can say one thing, but pain reveals what you really are. James wrote, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. The Message paraphrases it this way, tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Isn't that true? And you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. He's just saying the pressure you go through, it shows your true colors. It shows what you're like on the inside. So when you're in the squeeze at the office or school, what are the true colors that are going to show up there? I mean, are you a fair weather believer or are you a consistent believer? See, the reason the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, it would have only taken them 2 weeks to walk from Egypt to Israel, but they spent 40 years marching around the desert. Why? Because God wanted to see what was inside of them. He wanted to reveal through several tests what they were like. So he's motivating them, and he was mentoring them, and he was measuring them. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands." But some of you, you're going through a wilderness right now. You're going through a desert experience right now. What happens in the desert? Things dry up. Maybe you're in an emotional wilderness right now. Maybe a relationship has dried up. Or maybe your finances have dried up. Maybe your health has dried up. And God's saying it's a test. He says, "I'm measuring you to see what's inside of you." And when you go through those tough times and, you know, you say, "I don't have any feelings at all. I just don't feel anything. I feel so apathetic." It's you're in the wilderness. God may be measuring you and mentoring you and motivating you. And number four, he may be maturing you. That's the fourth thing God uses pain to do, to mature me. Margaret Clarkson wrote a book called Grace Grows Best in Winter. I love that title. See, it's possible to grow spiritually and emotionally during bright, healthy, cheerful, sunny days of summer when everything's going great, life's fantastic. Sure, you can grow then, but you grow faster and deeper in the dark phases of life of the soul. You go far deeper and far greater in the valleys rather than the mountaintops. It's just the way you're made. I can't tell you how many times people come to me and say, "Pastor, I've had the toughest time in my life, but I've grown more through this separation than any other time in my life. I've grown more through this unemployment than any other time in my life. I've grown more through the loss of the loved one than any other time in life. I've grown more through this crisis, this loneliness, than any other time in my life." What are they saying? Saying God's used that pain to mature me, to grow me. Again, in James, it says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." James is saying so clearly in that chapter, you should read it later, that the purpose of tests, of trials, of tribulations, is to grow your faith, to make you complete before God. So if you don't get anything else I say today, get this. Pain is the high cost of growth. I mean, it's trite, but it's true. There's no gain without pain. It doesn't come in any other way. There's no five easy steps to a wonderful life. There's no gain without pain. You know, the fact is, we want the product without the process. You say, "What's the product?" Well, we want maturity. We want emotional stability. We want health and wholeness. We want confidence and meaning and significance and purpose in life. But we don't want the process that gets us there, which is trials and tribulations and tough times. We want the stability and the wholeness of emotions. We don't want to go through the process. We just can't short-circuit it. In fact, if I were to summarize everything I'm trying to say this morning, I would do it this way. The very thing that discourages you the most, God uses to develop you. The sad thing is, pain can be pointless. When God brings painful experience into your life, you really have three options. You can resist it, so you can fight the purpose that God is trying to bring from those problems. You can resist it and not learn the lessons, and you can continue through life an unchanged person, never listening to what God is saying, and you don't receive the gifts and the character that God wants to give you. Or you can resent it. You don't know how many times I've had people say, you know, when I ask them about God, they'll say, "I don't believe in God because," and then they'll say, "So-and-so died," or "such-and-such happened." You see what they're saying? Pain came into my life, and I resented. I got mad at God. You know, a lot of people won't come to church because they're mad at God. So this is the last place they want to be because they don't want to come to the place where they're going to find the person they're mad at. So they avoid God. People avoid church because they're mad at God. They resent it. They resent the pain. Or number three, you can receive it. can receive it. I don't know if you remember the story of Joseph, but I've told the story many times before, so I'll summarize it very quickly. Joseph is the most amazing character in the Bible because most of his life is like a real-life horror story. I mean, this guy's life goes downhill quickly, and it just keeps going like that for about 40 years. I mean, his brothers are jealous of him, so they sell him into slavery. And then after a period of being a slave, you know, more neglect and rejection, he gets falsely accused of rape, and he's thrown into prison. And when he's in prison, they forget that he's there. And, I mean, his whole life's just this massive heartache. But if you read the end of the story, you realize that God's been preparing him. God's been working through those circumstances. And then Joseph, late in life, becomes second in command in Egypt. And so he not only saves Egypt, but he saves Israel too. And he's face to face with the brothers who betrayed him. And he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." Now, I just want to talk about this for a moment. There are people in your life who are mean to harm you. They may have harmed you as a child. They may be harming you right now, emotionally, physically, some other way. And they're out to harm you. And that hurt that you are feeling, that you're experiencing, God is saying, "I have a plan, I have a purpose, and it's bigger than anything anybody can do to you. And God can bring good out of that bad." See, all along in Joseph's life, God was motivating, God was measuring, God was mentoring, God was maturing Joseph for greatness. Because there's no greatness without pain. And so at the end, he says, "You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. He was maturing me." There's a part about Joseph you may not remember. What I like about him is later on in life, he had two sons, and he named them Manasseh and Ephraim. Do you know what those names mean? In those times, the name you gave your children was very significant. So he named his son Manasseh, and then in Hebrew that means, "He made me to forget." And Ephraim means fruitful or successful. So after 40 years of pain, he could say, "God has blessed me so much, I can see the picture clear now, that he made me forget all the pain of my childhood, and he made me successful too." God wants to do that in your life, but you can resist it, you can resent it, or you can receive it. And if you receive it, the result is restoration, renewal, as we see with Joseph. What I want to say to you this morning is just don't waste your hurt. Don't waste the pain. Pain turns some people into saints, but it turns some people into devils. Make some people bitter, make some people better. Robert Johnson says pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. So let those hurts, emotional, physical, whatever, lead you into a relationship with Jesus. Paul said this, "Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways." Paul is saying, "I can see the good that came from that painful experience." I think Paul liked the song we sang earlier, "On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." So my plea to you today is give your hurt and your heart to Jesus, the great physician. I hope you sense that God cares, that he hurts with you, that he loves you, that pain will never leave you where it finds you. It always moves you. And many of you, you've allowed that pain to move you into the loving arms of Jesus. My question for the rest of you is, where are you allowing that pain to move you? Again, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he said, "Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it?" What's he asking them? Has all your painful experience brought you nowhere? Has this pain been pointless? So I want to encourage you today, just do some evaluation, do some self-evaluation, and think about that painful experience you've been going through, and ask yourself, "God, are you using this to motivate me into action? Is there something I should be doing? Where are you moving me towards? Are you using this pain to mentor me, to point me to something new? Are you using this pain to measure me, to help me see what's really going on in the inside, to see what needs to be changed? It's a warning light that something's out of kilter. Are you using this pain to mature me, to make me more like Jesus?" 2 Corinthians says, "In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God." who raises the dead. What's he saying? The worst things are never the last things. After the pain, he says there's a change of character. He says we learn to rely on God. Charles Goetz tells a story of Pierre-Auguste Renoir. He's a great French painter who, in old age, he suffered from rheumatoid arthritis. And as a result, his hands became twisted and cramped, and severely deformed. And Henri Matisse, his artist friend, he watched sadly while Renoir grasped a brush only with his fingertips. And he continued to paint, even though each movement caused intense stabbing pain in his limbs. One day, Matisse asked Renoir why he persisted in painting at the expense of such torture. Renoir replied, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains." Let's pray. Father, I know there are many people here today that they're going through very painful experiences. Some of them have been carrying a load for weeks or months, and some have been carrying loads for years, and it really hurts. I just thank you that you care about our pain and our hurt. Thank you that you help us with our hurt, and I ask you to help others today, and I just encourage you this morning, why don't you talk to God? Why don't you just say, "God, would you help me with my hurt? Thank you that it matters to you. Thank you that I matter to you. I'm thankful that you love me. I'm thankful that you sent your son Jesus for my sake. Not to explain my pain away, but to walk through it with me." And so today, dear Jesus, I ask you to take every part of my life, especially the part that hurts, and to use it for good in my life and help me walk through this. I want to trust you and I want to know you. In your name I pray. Amen.